Good morning, or bang on 12 o'clock, good afternoon. If you've seen the news this week, you'll be aware that tragically another two hill walkers have died in an avalanche up in Glencoe. I've always been a very keen hill walker, but since joining the mountain rescue team 2 years ago, news stories like this are ever more real to me. I enjoy being part of the mountain rescue team, and I believe there should be a picture of his training above me just now. There are two core functions to the mountain rescue team. One is of rescue, and one, unfortunately, is of recovery. I've been involved in some rescues already, many missing person searches, and unfortunately, times that we've had to go and recover bodies. However, as yet, I haven't been involved in that glamorous, Hollywood-style rescue. You know the kind of rescue that ends up on Highland Emergency. However, just before I joined, the team had a call-out on Boxing Day 2007. It was on Ben Doreen, if you know it. And the team were scrambled because of gale force winds, thick cloud, and there was two climbers stuck somewhere near the top. Strathclyde Police, Arica and Oban were the three teams that were scrambled. The weather was too bad for the helicopter to come out. The teams all left Bridge of Orchid train station, indicated in the black. However, two of the guys from the team came in from the other direction on the red route. The conditions were horrendous. One of the guys from one of the civilian teams injured himself in a fall, and both the Oban and Arica teams turned back, which is a difficult decision to make when you know that there's people out there needing to be rescued. The two guys, Grant and Doogie, from our team who came in from the other side, did however manage to reach the summit, having to crawl on their hands and knees in places due to the gale force winds on the exposed ridge. And near the summit, they found two guys huddled together in the elements with no protection. Grant and Doogie managed to get them down to the call, to the rest of the team, and managed to get them out, ultimately saving these two guys, ultimately rescuing them from death. Whilst this story is from the mountain rescue team, it is exactly why I joined it. I want to be involved in helping people. As all the guys in the team, we want to go out and save lives. But today I want to tell you about another rescue, a miraculous rescue. Last week we started a four-part series looking at the book of Jonah. Jonah is a fascinating story about a prophet of God whom God commands to go to Nineveh to preach against it because of the wickedness of that city. Nineveh was known as an evil city, a city of cruelty, a city of blood and lies, a city of prostitution, witchcraft and commercial exploitation. And the book of Jonah has the revival of this evil city as one of its main themes, a miraculous revival. But as Andy Lloyd-Williams said last week, before we can get to this miraculous revival, first God had to work in the heart of one man, Jonah the prophet. And so Andy showed us how Jonah disobeyed God, going in the opposite direction to Tarshish instead of Nineveh, going west instead of east, as far away as geographically possible in the then known world. Jonah was running away from God, but he would soon realise that running from God is futile. And with his ship about to break up, and after sailors have tried everything to save themselves and Jonah, they cast him overboard. The sea immediately grew calm, and the sailors, who had been praying to their own gods, now offer sacrifices to the Lord. And it is at this point of futility and hopelessness that God steps in to rescue Jonah. And rescue is the theme of today's sermon. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to page 927 in the Red Pew Bibles, to Jonah chapter 2. In fact, we're going to start reading at verse 17 of chapter 1. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very hearts of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me and the deep surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of God. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus Christ, please open up these words to our hearts today. Lord, whether this is the first or the umpteenth time that we have read this passage, Lord, I pray that you will grant us a fresh understanding of what you have done for us. Amen. Now we're going to have 3 points to this sermon. By God's grace, Jonah is rescued. By God's grace, we can be rescued. And by God's grace, others can be rescued. Can you imagine what it must have felt like for Jonah that Andy was reflecting on last week? Fast asleep on the ship, thinking that he was getting away from God, only to be rudely awoken and told to pray to his God by a captain. A captain who's thinking that his ship is going to sink. And for a captain to be thinking this, it must have been a ferocious storm. Waves crashing over the deck, the very structure of the ship creaking under the full strain of the wind and the waves. The waves tossing the ship about like a cat playing with a ball of string, thrown from one wave to the next. This would have been terrifying. And for Jonah to have known that this was all your fault, and having to admit that, and then being thrown overboard in order to save the sailors, as it is only he who had wronged God, as it is he who is running away. God had given him a specific instruction, and he had disobeyed God, turned his back on him, and attempted to run away. He knows that he deserves to die for disobeying the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Jonah hits the cold water. Waves throw him around. He's struggling for breath, struggling to keep his head above the surface, panicking, fighting for his life, ultimately starting to drown, losing his fight for life, darkness, loneliness. And then he's swallowed by a huge fish or even a whale. It's hard to imagine what Jonah was going through. I imagine that Jonah was falling into unconsciousness in the water. And in his next conscious moment, possibly hours, even a day or two later, in a confused, physically exhausted state, finding himself in a cold, wet and dark place, not even knowing where he is, but keenly aware that God is doing something, that God was in control. And verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And this prayer that Jonah utters is a psalm of thanksgiving, similar in literary style to Psalm 18, Psalm 30, Psalm 116, and a number of other psalms that you can see above me. Remember what Andy said last week? The gift of grace that starts in verse 12, when he accepts responsibility for his actions, continues right to the bottom of the sea. And it isn't quite the Sunday school image of Jonah sitting in the belly of the whale, cooking his fish in a fire that I can remember. No, this is Jonah, the prophet of God, who would have known many Old Testament scriptures, crying out to the Lord from the lowest point of his life. A psalm of thanksgiving, as he is somehow aware that God is working in his life at this point. So we're going to look through this psalm very briefly. And it breaks down into four parts. Jonah's initial statement of thanks, Jonah's summary of what he has been rescued from, Jonah's rescue, and Jonah's vow. So in verse 2, we have a statement of thanks. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. The reference here to the grave is interpreted in other translations as out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Sheol being the place of the dead. Even from this point in his life, the Lord listens to his cry. Hope in this cold, dark and hopeless place. Then we move on to verses 3-6a. You hurled me into the deep, into the very hearts of the seas. The current swirled around me. All the waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight. You see, Jonah knows that this is God who's in control. It's you hurled me into the deep. Your breakers, your waves swept over me. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple, a little ray of hope. I will look again towards your holy temple. I will look towards heaven. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, the seaweed wrapped around my head, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Jonah had been on a downward spiral since God had called him. He went down to Joppa. He set sail for Tarshish, the opposite direction from where God was calling him to go. Is that you this morning? Have you been running away from God? Have you heard God's call on your life and chose to reject it? Perhaps God is speaking to you this morning. I urge you, don't keep running away. Jonah went down below the deck to sleep. He was thrown overboard, drowning in the deep to the roots of the mountains. Have you ever seen a map of the ocean floor? All those mountains that we can see and enjoy above the land, it's like that underneath. And he is sunk to the roots of the mountains. This is the lowest point in his life. This is how far he had sunk. He feels trapped in this cold, dark place. A prisoner, barred, not at liberty. Notice that when he was free, he was running away from God. And now that he's trapped, a prisoner, in the belly of a whale, he's praying to God. Through the circumstances of your life, are you at an all-time low? Feeling like the engulfing waters are surrounding you? Are you considering giving up? Please let me encourage you. By God's grace, Jonah is rescued. Verse 6b. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. The title for the first point is By God's Grace, Jonah is Rescued. What is grace, you might ask? Grace is a gift that is freely given by someone who is by no means obligated to give that gift. So it is freely given, and it is given to someone who does not merit or deserve the gift. Let me try to explain that better by using three quick examples from my working environment. If I work all month and my employer pays me at the end of the month, that is not grace. I deserve my wage, and the employer is obligated to give me a paycheck. For the second example, at Christmas I cooked a meal for my shift as a thank you for them working so hard over the year. Is that grace? You could argue it's partial grace. The cops in my shift did deserve the gift, so they weren't undeserving. But I was by no means obligated to do anything for them, to prepare them a meal. After all, they get paid for doing their job. And finally, if I were to arrest someone for breaking the law, and at court they were sentenced for 10 years, and then the judge stands up and says that he will take that sentence instead of the prisoner, and the prisoner should be released, would that be grace? Yes, that would be grace. The prisoner has committed the crime. He deserves the punishment. He was therefore undeserving, and the judge has taken his place. The judge is under no obligation to take the place of the prisoner. This is what I mean by grace. Grace is freely given, an unmerited favour, God's goodness towards those who deserve punishment. Jonah deserved to die, but because of God's grace, Jonah is rescued. Back to the psalm. Verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Despite being in a place of death, Sheol, God heard his prayer. And finally, Jonah's vow, verse 9. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah promises to obey God and will do so with a song of thanksgiving. Thinking about a song of thanksgiving as I've been preparing for this week, the same words have been going through my head all week. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Jonah has done nothing to merit this rescue. He has been rescued by God's grace. This is the beauty of the gospel. As we sang earlier, salvation belongs to our God. And verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. By a miracle, through God's grace, Jonah is rescued from death and deposited rather unceremoniously back onto dry land. Remember that no matter how hard the sailors worked, how hard they tried to row to get Jonah back to land, God, the creator of the sea and the land, provided a fish to swallow Jonah and commands the same fish to vomit him up onto dry land. And we've gone full circle. We're now back where we started in chapter 1, verse 1. Only this time, Jonah's heart is different. No longer disobedient, but vowing to make good. This has been an important journey for Jonah. And we, like Jonah, are also on a journey. We have seen how by God's grace, Jonah was rescued. But we are all like Jonah on that ship. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is sin? Sin is ultimately turning away from God, choosing to go our own way. When I was listening to a debate in the news this week about assisted suicide, I thought about just how selfish that is. It's about what I want to do. I want to control every single facet of my life, even when and how I die. But Romans chapter 3 goes on, and despite sinning and falling short of the glory of God, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is our second point. By God's grace, we can be rescued. Let's go back to verse 17 of chapter 1. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And notice the second half of this verse. This is the key part. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. You see, beauty is often in the detail. An alarm bell should be going off our head when we read that verse. Jonah is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Let's turn in our pew Bibles to page 978, Matthew chapter 12. It'll be on the screen as well if you don't have a pew Bible. Verse 38 of Matthew 12. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." Jesus and Jonah are both from the same area. Jesus is speaking to local people, and they would be well aware of this prophet in their history, Jonah. Jonah spends 3 days and three nights inside the fish. Now, the 3 days and three nights isn't to be taken as a literal 72-hour period. 3 days and three nights was a special phrase used in the ancient world to mean long enough to be definitely dead. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We've already seen by God's grace Jonah is rescued, a miraculous rescue. And an even greater plan is seen in Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus is pointing forward to his own death, burial and resurrection. Jesus came into this world in order to die as a sacrifice for our sins, as a gift of grace. Jesus, under no obligation, came and lived a perfect life and died on a cross so that we, despite deserving judgment and death, we can enter into a new life with him. By God's grace, we can be rescued. So we can see from Jesus' own words that Jonah foreshadows Jesus Christ. And remember that Jesus is someone greater than Jonah. Before concluding this point, I want to look at verse 8 in our text. You might have noticed that we missed it out earlier when we were going through the psalm. Verse 8. "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Jonah may have been referring to the sailors at this point. But in this psalm of thanksgiving, there's a very real application to us here today in Glasgow. What worthless idols are you clinging on to? Is it the hope of a new or a better job? Are you putting all your effort into climbing the greasy pole of success at your work, willing to put others down in order to promote yourself? Is it that new car or the better car that will make you complete? The bigger house, the bigger family, so that people look at you and say, "He must be doing well. Look at the house, look at the car, look at the kids." Do we long to be loved, respected by others? We yearn for that status amongst our peers, whether here at church or in our neighbourhood or in our workplace. Do we cling to status as our idol? Do we yearn to be loved and in a relationship? There's nothing wrong with that desire, but don't let it become your sole focus, your idol. Is it socialising? Your whole week is gearing up to the weekend when you can go out and see your friends, get drunk, have a good time. Is socialising your idol? If anybody saw the programme The British Family on the BBC a few months ago, it was a fascinating look at how British families have changed over the years. Children have gone from a "they should be seen and not heard" idea all the way through to "everything I do is for my children." And that's going towards idol worship. Love and care for your children, yes. But don't idolise them. Making them the very pivot that your life revolves around? On a very basic level, what will become of your life when they move on? Is your relationship with your spouse not more important? Don't let your kids, or even your spouse, become an idol. Looking out at you all, as we'll make you sit up and listen. I can clearly see people who work out. When I said that, guys were sitting behind me thinking, yep, look at the guns. It's been said that football is not a game, it is a religion. Sport is very much like that to a lot of people. Recently I was privileged that Nicky Markison and Ali Gray from the church here, between them managed to arrange for me to get a free week at the gym at Greens. I enjoy my exercise, but I was struck that having not been at a gym for many, many years, as you can possibly tell, that it was like a religion and status all rolled into one. Looking around, you could definitely see some, and we'll call them the loveys, who are all about walking about, talking to people, looking good, socialising, networking. I'm a member of Greens, aren't you? That was the kind of thing. And then there were others, and we'll call them the gym monkeys. You know the guys? Looking in the mirror, making sure that they get that wee extra muscle. About how fanatical they were with their exercise regime. How they needed to lose that extra couple of ounces. Exercise is good, but don't let it become an idol. Maybe your idol is shopping. As a man, I'm not sure why it would be, but maybe it is. Just shopping, not necessarily buying anything, just looking at all the shiny things in the windows, that nice new dress you want. If you don't think that shopping can become an idol, look at the credit card debt that some people rack up for ultimately things that they wanted instead of needed. None of these things that I've mentioned are wrong in themselves. But if we let them become our main focus, effectively putting them before God, they have become an idol. You see, whatever it is that we cling to in our life as an idol is robbing ourselves of the chief good. For those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. By God's grace, we can be rescued. Don't throw away the ultimate truth. Don't throw away your salvation by clinging on to idols. Worthless vanities. At the beginning I said that there were 3 points to the sermon. The third point being God's grace. Others can be rescued. The main theme of chapter 2 is God's grace. And this grace fits in throughout the whole book. Because God wants Jonah to preach to an evil city of Nineveh. We will see this in the next couple of weeks. And we'll see what happens to Jonah and to Nineveh. But we are studying this book in the lead up to Passion for Life, to remind us of our obligation to take God's message out to the world. By God's grace, others can be rescued. Are you looking at the Passion for Life events and praying about people that you're going to invite? By God's grace, others can be rescued. And the amazing thing is God wants to involve you sitting here this morning for the Tony Anthony event. I've been thinking about a colleague who I had not worked with directly for 6 years. And I've been prompted to think about him because he was a cage fighter. But ashamedly, I have to admit, I kept putting it off. And I kept putting it off. And I kept putting it off. And then eventually, I sent him an email. Almost too late to send him an email. But having prayed, I sent that email. And to my surprise, he replied back. This was his reply. That would be great. Thanks for thinking of me. Can I bring my girlfriend too? Is it just for men? And the amazing thing is they came along and they heard the gospel being proclaimed. I'm not going to stand here and say they turned that night and put their faith in Christ. But perhaps Sunday was a stepping stone in their life, in their journey to Christ. The girlfriend had been at Nicky Cruz event when she was 15, 30 years before. So perhaps this was just another stepping stone. The main thing is they certainly heard the gospel. Who are you inviting to the film night? To Salt Mine? To the Women's Day? To the Colin Buchanan concert? To the quiz night? We are called to be part of sharing the gospel. Because by God's grace, others can be rescued. But no more, no doubt, more about that next week. Let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we can learn from the story of Jonah about your grace. And we can look forward from Jonah to Jesus Christ. And we can see how by your grace you have entered into this world in order to save us, to bring us into a right relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you'll really bring that home to our hearts. If anyone here this morning has not brought you into their life and accepted you, I pray that they will be thinking about that just now. And Lord, for those who have been Christians for a long time, I pray, Lord, that this message of this wonderful grace will inspire them to do exactly what you have told us to do, to take your word to the world. Because by your grace, many others can also be rescued. Lord, rescue us this morning. Rescue Glasgow in this time where Glasgow is a city like Nineveh. Lord, I just ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.